If you would take your Bibles and turn them back to the New Testament book of Romans. If you'll turn back to Romans, the 11th chapter, we're going to be using that as our beginning text this evening. And this evening, in many ways, builds a bridge between the things that we have already talked about and some of the things that we hope to talk about by the end of the week. If you were here on Sunday morning, you know that we began by talking about how everything revolves around God. And that if I am going to be successful in finding meaning and purpose in this life, if I'm going to live in a way that fulfills the reason defined by my Creator, then I've got to begin with Him. I've got to get the focus off of myself. I've got to stop living from a very self-centered point of view. This evening, to Romans, the 11th chapter, and you begin reading with me in the 33rd verse of that chapter. Romans 11 and verse 33, where Paul, by inspiration, exclaims, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him." Note those prepositions. From Him are all things. Through Him are all things. God has provided things, and now He is looking for a reaction. "To Him be the glory forever. Amen." The ultimate goal of the universe is to show the glory of God. Everything comes from God. Everything lives by His power, and everything is for His glory. His glory is the reason that everything exists, including me and including you. God made it all for His glory. Without His glory, there would be nothing. And we often speak about that idea. We sing songs glorifying God, singing songs about His glory. We hear that word in prayers and in Bible discussions. But what is the glory of God? I would suggest to you this evening that it is who God is. It is the essence of His nature. It is the weight of His importance. It is the radiance of His splendor, the demonstration of His power, the atmosphere of His presence. However it is that you want to describe it, God's glory is the expression of His goodness and all of His other eternal qualities. Where is the glory of God? We can open our Bibles this evening back to the Old Testament book of Psalms. If you turn back to Psalm 19. And in answer to that question, the psalmist says, "Look around you." Everything created by God reflects His glory in some way. We see it everywhere, from the smallest microscopic form of life to the vast Milky Way, from sunsets and stars, storms and seasons. Let me encourage you this evening, as parents and as grandparents, to remember and to keep that frame of mind when you're around your children and your grandchildren, as you go outside and play with them, as you take them for walks, as you go outside at night and look at the innumerable numbers of stars, as you see the storms rolling in as they were this afternoon, whatever it is, wherever you are with your children and your grandchildren, talk with them about where those things came from. Who is behind them? And that this is not just a tree or not just an insect. This is not just a storm rolling through. This is not just a sky full of stars. But this is a way that God shows us His power and His magnificence. This shows us where we have come from. And who is behind it all? Your children and your grandchildren can understand that, even from the youngest of ages. That's what they're learning about. Reinforce that outside of the walls of this building. Teach them that you don't just talk about God when you're here at this building, that you see God and you're mindful of Him all of the time. And that everything around us magnificently serves to reveal His glory. You have your Bibles open there to Psalm 19. In the very first verse, the psalmist perfectly describes what we're talking about this evening. The heavens are telling in the present active tense. They were telling 2,700 years ago in the days of David, and they are telling right here in central Ohio in the 21st century. They are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Where is the glory of God? Look around you. We open our Bibles back to the very first book, back to Genesis chapter 3, if you will. The story, if we look at this whole series as if in one sense it is a progression, the story doesn't stop there. God has not confined His glory only to this created world around mankind and then stepped back behind the scenes, never to reveal Himself again. No, throughout history, we begin in the Old Testament, in the earliest parts of recorded history, and we find that God has revealed His glory in different ways, to different people, at different times, in different settings. There in Genesis chapter 3, we have a prime example. When His presence was revealed there in the Garden of Eden, they, Adam and Eve, in Genesis 3 and verse 8, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And that may be a little hard for you and I to wrap our minds around. But in some very special way, in this instance, when they had not listened to God in a very frightening way, those first human beings knew something, experienced something about the presence of God. We go to the next book of the Bible, Genesis, now Exodus. Exodus chapter 33, and begin reading there in the 18th verse of the chapter, where much later to Moses, who is God's hand-picked leader of the children of Israel, Moses has a request in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. Please show me your glory. Listen to God's response in verse 19. I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. He is too glorious. We cannot endure the side of His glory on this side of eternity. In verse 21, God says, "Behold, there is a place by Me where you shall stand on the rock, and while My glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with My hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away My hand, and you shall see My back, but My face shall not be seen." It cannot be seen with these temporal human eyes. A few pages later in Exodus chapter 40 and the 33rd verse of the chapter, yes, God cannot be seen in that way. But God came to these human beings, just like you and I, told them to build this dwelling place, the tabernacle, where He would dwell among them and be their God, and He would be their people. They construct that in verse 33 of Exodus chapter 40. Moses erects the court around the tabernacle and the altar and sets up the screen of the gate of the court. Moses finishes that work, and then what happened? The cloud covered that tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not even able to enter that tent because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in a special local way. Later in 1 Kings chapter 7, the story just continues on, where now there will be a permanent place, or as permanent as a human building could be, when one of these descendants of Abraham, King Solomon, builds a temple in Jerusalem as a glorious dwelling place for the God of Israel. There in 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 51, all the work that King Solomon did on the house of the Lord was finished. Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, silver, gold vessels, stored them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Down in chapter 8 and verse 10, when the priests came out of the holy place, that most sacred of rooms, in the temple, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. You see the basic theme as the story of the Bible just continues to develop. God manifests His glory in ways that human beings can appreciate and comprehend and withstand in their mortal bodies. At times the glory was portrayed as a consuming fire or a cloud, great peals of thunder or smoke, some brilliant light. But the basic point is that real life human beings were privileged to see a visible, tangible form of the Lord's glory in things that they could easily relate to. We've been at one end of the Bible. Turn back with me to the last book of the Bible. Turn back to Revelation chapter 21, if you will. This is the way that God's book ends. It begins with the glory of the Lord. It is filled all the way through with the glory of the Lord, and it ends with the glory of the Lord. There in Revelation chapter 21 and the 22nd verse of the chapter, John, as he does his best to relate the things that he has seen in this great vision that God has provided, he says in verse 22, "I saw no temple in this city, the city of God, for its temple is the Lord God." There isn't a temple where God dwells. God is the temple, the Almighty and the Lamb. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it. Imagine that. Imagine being on this earth without the sun or the moon. How dark it can be just on a night where the moon is completely dark from our vantage point and it's cloudy, and you go out away from the city out into the middle of nowhere and you try and appreciate how dark that is. Imagine removing the sun and the moon altogether. In this place there isn't any sun or moon, but it isn't dark, because the glory of God illumines that place, and its lamp is the Lamb. That's why. That's where we're going. If we love this God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, and we love our neighbors as ourselves, and we do our best to live up to the expectations that He has provided, here is where the child of God is going. Here is the inheritance that is laid up for the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. How do we get there? Is the question. We know that we have to love God with all of our being, and we know that we've got to love our neighbors as ourselves, and yet we realize that there is a problem of sin disappointing God. If you will, open your Bibles with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Sunday and Monday, we spent a great deal of time in talking about God, the Father. Yet for this story, this series to be complete, we've got to talk about the Son. Not the Son in the heavens, but the Son of God. John chapter 1 gives us an indication as to why. Particularly that we talk about this evening in connection with glorifying God and the glory of God. John, in John 1 and verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There's something special being described here. We turn in our Bibles back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, where we continue to get commentary on exactly who it is that we are talking about and how He relates to this great discussion, this great story that we've been exploring over the course of the last several days. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, in speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, we are told that He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of His nature. You know what that means? We don't have to guess. There isn't any need to theorize and hypothesize about what God is really like. Here He is in terms that we can understand. As Paul to the Corinthians said, "God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." The glory of God has been illuminated in the face of Christ. We sing in assemblies like this at times, "Why did my Savior come to earth?" Here is the answer. The Son of God came to this earth so that you and I could understand the glory of God. John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word that we read about that was in the beginning and was with God and was God, that Word became flesh, just like you and me, and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Realize this evening, if you open your Bibles back to Matthew 15, I told you we would be there in just a moment. Realize that Almighty God has inherent glory. Glory that He possesses simply because He is God. It is His nature. You and I cannot add anything to that glory. Just as we could go outside of this building in the middle of the brightest, sunniest day of the year, and we couldn't make the sun shine any brighter. You and I cannot add anything to the inherent glory of God. Whether I choose to acknowledge Him or not, His glory is unaffected. And so what does all of this have to do with me? Sure, this is an amazing being. And I'm told to love Him, but why? What does all of this mean for me, practically speaking? There in Matthew chapter 15, and the 29th verse of the chapter, this Word that became flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. We're told that He went on and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And He went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to Him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. They put them at His feet, and He healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. What did they do? When they saw the power of God, when they saw what God could do in their lives, when they realized how worthy He was and how unworthy they were, they glorified Him. They glorified the God of Israel. And therein is the lesson for you and for me. We are to recognize His glory. We are to honor His glory. We are to declare His glory. We are to praise His glory. We are to reflect His glory. We are to live for His glory. Just as His people were told in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. As David said, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. You can't add anything to His inherent glory. Whether you choose to acknowledge Him or not, He is still glorious. And yet you and I, as we come face to face with who He is and who we are told to do our best in our own feeble ways to glorify Him. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Recognize that. Honor that and praise that. Reflect that. You live for that. Why? Because the God in whose presence we are gathered deserves it. We turn in our Bibles back to the book of Revelation. This time, Revelation chapter 4. We owe Him every honor that we can possibly give. As we gather together in settings like this, we are in the presence of the King of the universe. Are you awed by that? We should say with the humility of that heavenly host in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Let me suggest to you this evening that there are only two aspects, two of God's creations that fail to bring glory to Him. One, rebellious angels. We read of, for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, how God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. As Jude in Jude 6 said, angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. These created beings, created to be ministering servants, but ones that rebelled against their Creator, ones that did not give Him the glory and the respect that is due. What's the second? It's me. And it's you. People. All sin at its root is failing to give God the glory that He is due. You want a practical definition of sin? It's loving something else more than God. It's refusing to bring glory to God in prideful rebellion. It is the creation, the pottery, telling the Creator, the potter, that He is not willing to be molded. It has been the downfall of certain angelic beings, and it is our own downfall as well. In different ways, at different times, in different situations, we have all lived for our own glory, not for the glory of God. All have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. That's why this story is important. Realize that you, just like me, and just like every other human being, other than that word that we read about, has not given God the glory that He deserves. That's not the end of the story. On the other hand, we can turn in our Bibles back to passages like Isaiah chapter 43, putting the past behind us, living for God's glory, is the greatest achievement I could ever make in life. As God's prophet in Isaiah 43 and verse 7 said, "Everyone who is called by My name and whom I have created for My glory." That is the supreme goal of our lives. How do we do it? How can we bring glory to God? Jesus, the perfect example, gave us a clue. "I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You gave Me to do." Have you done that? Are you doing that? All of God's creation does that. Birds bring glory to God by flying and chirping and nesting and doing all of the other things that birds do. Even the lowly ant brings glory to his Creator when he fulfills the purpose for which he was created. What about you? Can you say with Jesus this evening, "To this point in my life, I have accomplished the work God has given me to do"? Before we close, very quickly, five basic things that we can pinpoint, expectations of the Father. Number one, He expects me to bring glory to Him by worshiping Him. Worship. My first responsibility to my Creator. If I am motivated to be here out of a sense of duty, because I feel like I have to be here, God would have me leave. He said to His people in the Old Testament, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? O priests who despise my name. Your question is, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. How have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Verse 14, here's the reason why. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. If I'm motivated to be here because this is just what I do, I don't really know why, and my heart isn't in it. Oh, that someone would shut the doors. If I'm motivated because I'm afraid of what other people might say if I'm not here, what business do I really have being here? The sacrifice that I'm bringing is disgusting to my Creator. Can be discouraging to my fellow saints. God wants me to be here with a mind and a heart to worship. He wants my worship to be motivated by love and respect and thanksgiving and delight, not a dry sense of duty. As Paul in Romans 6 said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you might obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive, alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's why I'm here. Tying in with what we talked about last evening. He expects me to bring glory to Him by loving you. And you loving each other. As John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. We talked about that last evening. We'll sum it up with a basic passage from Romans 15. May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. It has to do with His glory. He expects me to bring glory to Him by becoming more like Christ. Lord willing, tomorrow evening we will talk about the importance of pushing our way to Jesus. It isn't always easy. But we grow to think like Jesus, to feel like Jesus, to act like Jesus. And the more that we develop that Christ-like character, the more glory is given to our Creator. As Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 said, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What's happening? We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As He said to the Philippians, speaking of them as having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise to God. You see the common thread here. You glorify God in everything that you do. He expects me to bring glory to Him by serving other people with my gifts. Each one of us has been provided unique talents and gifts and skills and abilities. The way that I am wired is not an accident. God didn't give me those abilities and opportunities for selfish purposes. They were given to benefit others, just as others have abilities and opportunities to benefit and to help me. What do I use them for? Why do I use them? Spot the common thread in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why do you do those things? Why do you use what God has provided? What's your motive? What are you trying to accomplish? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Finally, this evening, He expects me to bring glory to Him by telling others about Him. And that is where we are headed, if the Lord wills, by the end of this week. Note where we've been and where we're going. It begins with God. It begins with refocusing perspective on life. It begins with loving my neighbor as myself. And then acknowledging that in everything I do, I am to glorify God. It's not just about me. It is about the people that I can tell about Him. As Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15 said, all things are for your sakes, so that the grace of God which is spreading to more and more people may what? May cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. You can't get any more practical than this evening. God expects me to bring glory to Him by worshiping Him, by loving you, by becoming more like His Son, by serving other people with my gifts, and by telling other people about Him.